Well, our series in Genesis is drawing to a close. You can R at that point if you wish to. Just in time for Christmas. It's almost like it's been planned that way, isn't it? And as Genesis draws to a close, so does the life of Jacob that we've been looking at, along with the life of Joseph, over the last few weeks. As we come towards the end, we're in Genesis chapter 48 today. And we learned at the end of our passage last week in chapter 47 and verse 28 that Jacob has reached the age of 147. And of course, snooker fans everywhere begin to look for all sorts of number symbolism in that, don't they? Well, 147, that's not bad going, is it? I mean, all things being equal, that's a pretty good innings he's reached. I don't think Jacob would be too offended if we were to call him old at this point, would he? I think he'd probably take that description now. And with age comes what? I thought someone might say slightly creaky joints. But that's fine. I mean, I'm guessing there probably are slightly creaky joints by the age of 147. And I suspect his tennis playing days are well behind him. And maybe snooker is a bit much at this point. But yeah, wisdom is what we generally talk about. Not owls. Wisdom, it's a metaphor. Wisdom is what we usually talk about as coming with age. And I suspect that as we say that, there may be some of you who would raise your eyebrows slightly at that and think, well, I wish. I'm still waiting for that moment to come that I assume my parents had at some point before I was probably 3 years old. That moment when they suddenly understood it all. When all of a sudden everything made sense, when all of a sudden they felt completely competent to live life, to make decisions, to raise children, and so on. Esther, you can cover your ears at this point, because it hasn't happened yet. I haven't reached that sudden point where all of a sudden everything is easy. And I'm competent in everything, and I understand everything, and I'm supremely wise. But then maybe we misunderstand what wisdom is. Maybe actually wisdom isn't about competence at all. Maybe wisdom isn't about competence at all. We talk about wisdom coming with age because the passing years bring more experience to draw on. But you see, wisdom isn't automatic. It doesn't just come. Just living more of life, just having more experience doesn't make you wise. It's what you learn from those experiences that make the difference. And Jacob, at the end of his life, as we reach it here, has some lessons to teach us about what wisdom looks like. What we should aim for as we seek to be wise. You see, the deceiving, manipulating Jacob that we met way back in chapter 25 would never have done or said what he does in chapter 48. Jacob is indeed older and wiser. But Jacob's wisdom is not shown so much by his understanding, which he displays, but by where he places his trust. Jacob's wisdom is not shown by his increased competence, but his increased dependence. You see, true wisdom that we see from Jacob is God-orientated. It consists not of learning how to cope and live and act better oneself, becoming a better person, but rather of looking to the one on whom we can depend, on whom, as our opening song said, is utterly faithful. So let's see how Jacob shows us that in chapter 48. We're on page 54, if you're using a church Bible. Let's hear God's word together. Sometime later, Joseph was told, "Your father is ill." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. When Jacob was told, "Your son Joseph has come to you," Israel rallied his strength and sat up on the bed. Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said to me, 'I'm going to make you fruitful and will increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you.' Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came to you here will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Any children born to you after them will be yours. In the territory they inherit, they will be reckoned under the names of their brothers." As I was returning from Paddan, To my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan while we were still on the way, a little distance from Ephrath. So I buried her there beside the road to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. When Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, "Who are these?" "These are the sons God has given me here," Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, "Bring them to me so that I may bless them." Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too." Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right towards Israel's left hand, Manasseh on his left towards Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger. And crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth." When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to him, "No, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations." He blessed them that day and said, "In your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "I'm about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers. And to you as one who is over your brothers, I give the ridge of land I took from the Amorites with my sword and my bow." Well, there are going to be four things for us to see briefly of what wisdom is this morning, from Genesis chapter 48. And the first one is this: wisdom is living in the light of God's promises. Wisdom is living in the light of God's promises. See, Jacob is old and he is near death, and so Joseph is summoned to his bedside. And how does Jacob begin this final conversation that he has? Well, he reiterates God's promises, doesn't he? Those same promises we've seen again and again through the book of Genesis. "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said, 'I am going to make you fruitful and will increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you.'" It's those same promises that we saw last week, didn't we? Those are the promises that God's pilgrim people cling on to. Promises that God gave Abraham of a land, of a people, and of blessing to the nations. Those promises that have dominated the book of Genesis. You see, so much has happened to Jacob since he first heard those promises at Luz, when he fell asleep and saw that dream of a ladder stretching up to heaven and angels going up and down. He did that as he fled from Esau, having stolen his birthright. In the decades since then, he has lived away from his family, working for his uncle and being cheated by him. Then he's returned to reconciliation with his brother amidst all the fear that brought. He's seen divisions amongst his family, amongst his wives and amongst his sons. And he's experienced the loss of his favourite, Joseph. He's seen famine in Canaan and then a remarkable salvation as Joseph has reappeared. But through all those things, both good and bad, God's promises have remained his anchor. And he has learned to live in the light of them. What has kept him going? What has shaped his outlook? What has determined his hope in difficulty and in joy has been God's certain promises that were given to him. He has trusted those great promises, those remarkable promises that we were thinking about earlier on. See, Jacob's experience has not been of ever-increasing competence. but of ever-dependent reliance on the promises of God. See, wisdom is living in the light of God's promises. So what does that mean for you and for me? What does that look like for us to live in the light of God's promises? Well, a couple of examples. It means living in the light of God's promise to forgive, which again we were celebrating earlier on. And if we live in the light of God's promise to forgive, then failure will not crush us. Failure will not crush us, but helps us see more of God's lavish grace towards us. As we are confronted with our sin, we see his promise to forgive, and we are thankful for his grace. It means living in the light of God's promise to bring justice at the end of time, that it is him who will put all things to right. And if we live in the light of that promise, it means that bitterness and resentment do not control us. Because we know that one day God will bring all good things to pass. He will judge what is evil. We are able to trust in the judge who will put all things right. So we're able to avoid bitterness and resentment. It means living in the light too of God's promise one day to return, to take us to be with him. And that means that old age is not decline. It is not a descent into fear or resignation, but it is to get closer to glory and experiencing more of God's promises towards us. It means that illness and difficulty and struggle are not permanent. They are temporary. That a good God will sustain us through great hardship, through great difficulty, and he will display his glory in sustaining us through those things. It means that difficulty and sacrifice as we follow Christ's commands on how to live life are not us missing out, but the best for us as we look forward to that day when he makes us perfect, when there is an end to the battle with sin, when all things are one day put to right. See, God has promised to take his people to his land. For Joseph, as Jacob says here very immediately, that meant a return to the land of Canaan, but there is a bigger promise behind that. The promise of going to God's place, of being with God, and enjoying all the blessings that he pours out on us through that. He has promised to do that for his people. Wisdom is to live in the light of his promises. He does not fail. Wisdom is living in the light of God's promises. But Jacob has also shown us, as we've already thought about this morning, that wisdom is gratitude for God's goodness and his kindness. Wisdom is gratitude for God's goodness and his kindness. You see, don't get me wrong, Jacob has known great sadness in his life. It has not been an easy thing for him at all. Did you notice the very brief hint of that we got in verse 7, when he remembered the death of his beloved wife Rachel, so early in childbirth, giving birth to Benjamin? He has known great sadness in his life. It has not been a dream ride for him, far from it. But he is also grateful and thankful for the good things, for the way that God has sustained him and for the good things that God has given. You can hear his joy, can't you, as he sees his two grandsons, Manasseh and Ephraim, the sons of the son that he had lost. Verse 11, I never expected to see your face, Joseph, again. And yet God has enabled me to see your sons as well. He's grateful for God's goodness and kindness. He's grateful to God for the blessing of being reunited with Joseph. But more than that, far more than that, listen again to the blessing that he gives Joseph and his sons in verses 15 and 16. May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd every day of my life, all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. Jacob speaks of God's presence with him. Do you hear his gratitude for God's presence with him through everything? He's just recalled the death of his wife Rachel, and he recognizes that God has been his shepherd all my life, right through to this day. And of course, that is his shepherd all his life, not just during those times of difficulty and pain, but as Jacob looks back on his life, he sees a life of deceit and rebellion, doesn't he? As he looks back on what he has done, he sees a life of deceit and rebellion, and yet God was his shepherd even then. God has always been with him. A life of difficulty and tragedy, with disputes between his wives and within his family, with the death so early on of Rachel in childbirth, with the loss of Joseph, and yet God was with him. God has been the angel who has delivered him from all harm. The angel you might remember he wrestled with on the night he returned to see Esau. Not the one who has made everything easy, but the one who has delivered him from harm. He has come through great difficulty and hardship and grief because God has been with him and has sustained him. God has kept him, as those verses in Jude told us. He is grateful. Wisdom is gratitude for God's goodness and kindness towards us. And thirdly, Thirdly, wisdom is humility to learn the lessons that God teaches. Wisdom is humility to learn the lessons God teaches. We have here in this passage a nearly blind old man about to bestow his blessing. Does that sound familiar to you at all? Would have been familiar to Jacob. Because the last time in the book of Genesis that we saw a blind old man bestowing his blessing, it was Jacob's father Isaac bestowing it on Jacob. And Jacob used that opportunity to deceive his brother, to dress up as his brother, hairy goat skins and all, to steal his brother's birthright, to grasp for what was not his, to take what he did not deserve, to usurp his brother and seek to get ahead in the world himself. Jacob the great deceiver. Well, surely at this point Jacob must have recalled his younger self as he asked where the children were. Recalled his younger self, the deceiver, the younger son, thrusting his way forward to supplant the older. And what does he do this time? Verses 13 and 14. Well, Joseph takes both of them, Ephraim on his right towards Israel's left hand. Ephraim's the younger. And Manasseh his left towards Israel's right hand. And he brought them close to him. But Israel, Jacob, reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger. And crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head. Jacob is reversing the order of blessing. He is putting Ephraim first, the younger, ahead of Manasseh, the older. You see, Jacob has learned over his lifetime of following his great shepherd that this good, kind God who promises, he blesses those who don't deserve it. That's what Jacob has learned. He has learned that he blesses those who don't deserve it. He takes the deceiving, lying, shoddy son of Isaac and he chooses to accomplish his purposes through him. That's what God does. He chooses the deceitful, lying, shoddy son of Isaac, and he chooses to accomplish his purposes through him. Not condoning his deception, but by grace working in and through the unworthy. Doesn't that sound like our God? He works through the unworthy. And so here, with Ephraim and Manasseh, Jacob demonstrates an understanding of the God whose blessing that he passes on. See, he stole his birthright by deception. God bestows his blessing by grace. Jacob stole his birthright by deception. God bestows his blessing by grace. Jacob has learned that lesson over the years. He's learned what God is like. And in this blessing and the reversal of the order of Ephraim and Manasseh, he acknowledges God's character and God's purposes and God's grace. See, Jacob is wise in showing humility to learn the lessons that God has taught him over the years. And in this case, that lesson is God's generosity to himself as one who is unworthy, who does not deserve it. But there's one more lesson for us to see about wisdom from this chapter before we look very briefly at chapter 49. And that is that wisdom is passing on those lessons to others. Because you see, Jacob does not sit in his own room pondering these things to himself, does he? Instead, he seeks to pass them on. And so he addresses Joseph with a reminder of the promises in verses 3 and 4. And those culminate in verses 21 and 22. I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will take you back to the land of your fathers. And Joseph will put all that into practice by insisting that his body eventually returns with the Israelites to Canaan. And he speaks to Joseph of God's kindness and goodness and his gratitude for that. He's passing on the lessons. And his reverse blessing of Ephraim and Manasseh is done to communicate something to Joseph, to teach him something of what God is like. So do you remember in verses 17 and 18, Joseph doesn't like this idea. He's not keen at all. He thinks his dad's gone a bit doolally and is missing what's going on. And so he tries just to reverse those hands once again and put them back the right way around. But Jacob won't. I know, my son. I know what's going on. I know what I'm doing. He wants Joseph to understand. Joseph, who will lead the family after he is gone, he wants Joseph to understand the principle that God blesses the unworthy, that God blesses those who do not deserve it. Jacob wants Joseph to see what God is like. Wisdom is passing on the lessons that God has taught us to others. Not lessons of how stuff works, or how to make sensible decisions, or how to fend for yourself, but lessons of relying on God's promises that we learn over time, of the importance of gratitude for God's kindness, of humility of learning the lessons that God teaches us. Those are the things we ought to pass on to others. Now, there are many of us here amongst this Christian family. You'll have noticed as you looked around earlier on, who have been Christians for many, many years, who've experienced great highs and lows, and known God to be faithful through all those things. Those who have much to be thankful for as they look back, who have learned to be thankful even in the hardest of times, when that thanks comes through tears, when there is great sorrow. Those who have learned lessons taught by God of his grace in spite of their sin. All those things. Wisdom is passing those lessons on. Wisdom is passing those lessons on. Not in proclaiming yourself to be the all-knowing one who has conquered all, but of testifying, as Jacob does, to God's goodness and faithfulness. So let me ask you then, those of you who've been following the Lord for many years, well, what are the opportunities for you to pass those lessons on? Where are the chances for you to do that? How can you take advantage of them? How can you take initiative to pass those lessons on of experience of what God has taught you about himself to those around you? In home groups, have a coffee after the service, visits during the week, provide opportunities for us to share lives together, but also to pass those lessons of wisdom on. To speak of God's grace in our lives. Don't tell me you have nothing to say. Don't tell me you have nothing to say, because the whole point is that our testimony is not about the greatness of ourselves. It's not about the greatness of ourselves, but the goodness of God. You see, wisdom always points away from ourselves and towards him, who is the embodiment of all wisdom. That's our responsibility, those of us who have been walking with the Lord for many years. And those of us who haven't been Christians very long, or not as long as others, how are you pursuing those lessons of wisdom that you want to learn from others, those who've been walking longer than you? How does that shape the way that you listen in home groups? More to the point, how does that shape the way you pursue friendships, those you speak to over coffee after the service? Those you invite round for a meal for Sunday lunch or whatever. Who are the people that you seek to spend time with and to glean wisdom from? You see, if you haven't been a Christian very long, if you've been a Christian less than others around you, seek to be wise. Seek to be wise, and to be wise is to see more of God. And there are many around you who have walked with the Lord for longer than you have, and so they will have much to share. How can you take advantage of that and seek to learn those lessons of wisdom? See, Jacob has come a long way, hasn't he? The Jacob of chapter 25 could never have said what he does in chapter 48. Jacob has come a long way. But you see, the story of Genesis, of course, is not simply the story of a bunch of individuals like Jacob and Joseph and Isaac and Abraham. No, Genesis is a bigger story than that, isn't it? Genesis is the story of God's plan to bring blessing to the nations. And in chapter 49, Jacob pronounces his blessings, or rather his parting comments, perhaps better, on each of his 12 sons. Now, we don't have time to look at it in any great detail, you might be relieved to know. But let me draw your attention to a couple of things which turn our eyes once again away from the story of a somewhat dysfunctional family in the Middle East to a bigger story that is being worked out across the whole of history. See, at the end of Jacob's address to his sons, at the end of chapter 49, we read this, verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what their father said to them when he blessed them, giving each the blessing appropriate for them. Now that is the first reference to the 12 tribes of Israel. Up to this point, they've just been the 12 sons of Jacob. But now we have tribes. And already we are being pointed forward, aren't we? We are seeing a bigger story that is in mind here. The story of a promise that is being fulfilled. The promise made to an old, childless man, Abraham, of a people who will follow. And here we have the first record of the 12 tribes of Israel. And a people has been formed, and it will grow. God is working his purposes out. He is fulfilling his promises. And Jacob goes on in the blessings that he gives to prophesy about the future of those tribes. And Gad, for instance, in verse 19, does end up on the outskirts of the promised land and is harassed by raiders, as Jacob refers to here. But Jacob also speaks here of the failure of his sons. Not just where they will end up, but their failure. So Reuben, the eldest, is dismissed from his position as eldest because of his conduct back in chapter 35 of Genesis, when he slept with his father's concubine and dishonored him. And Jacob is right. The tribe of Reuben continues, but with no prominence amongst the people of Israel. There's no prophet or judge or king who comes from that tribe. And Simeon and Levi, the next two eldest, are dismissed as men of violence from what we saw back in chapter 34. And we're told that Jacob says that they will be dispersed in all Israel, verse 7. And the tribe of Simeon does duly end up being partially incorporated into the tribe of Judah in Joshua 19. And Levi, of course, as the priestly tribe, does end up scattered throughout the whole of Israel as the priests go to serve. See, God has indeed created a people, and he will give them a land, but they are far from what they should be. We see that in Jacob's sons, and we will see that in the people who follow. We will find out very soon that these people that God has chosen need to be changed at their very hearts. But there's also great hope here in Jacob's final blessing. The promise, as we saw a few weeks ago, of a ruler in the line of the tribe of Judah. One from whom the scepter will not depart ever. One to whom the obedience of nations will be due. And in due course, of course, King David did indeed come from the tribe of Judah. But he wasn't the one of whom Jacob was speaking. He was far from perfect, far too flawed, far too temporary. But there remained the promise of great David's greater son, one whose rule will be paradise, we're told in verse 11. You confused by those verses? He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. That's odd, isn't it? Well, it's paradise, you see, under this great ruler, because there will be no sin. You see, you don't have to tie up your donkey to some secure fence post that won't move away. You can tie it to any old thing that's hanging around. A vine, it's fine. No one's going to steal it. There is no more sin in paradise. Your donkey is quite secure. It's not going anywhere in this king's land. And those of you reading through this idea of washing your garments in wine, do you know how difficult it is to get the red wine stain out? That just doesn't work. Well, his point here, of course, is not cleaning tips, it's abundance. This king's rule is so full of plenty, there's enough Chateau Neuf 62 to wash your clothes in. Never mind save it for the best wine. Abundance is the picture that's being presented. This king's rule is wonderful. Life is wonderful under the rule of this king. But Jacob's greatest blessing is reserved for Joseph in verses 22 to 26. Joseph is a fruitful vine, a fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over a wall. With bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility, but his bow remained steady. His strong arms stayed supple because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you, with blessings of the heavens above, blessings of the deep that lie below, blessings of the breast and womb. Your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains, than the bounty of the age-old hills. Let all these rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince amongst his brothers. And so what do we see here? Well, we see the one who was rejected, Joseph, be the one given the greatest of honor. And we remember again that this great story of Genesis is not finished yet, is it? It's not finished yet, but it points beyond itself to one who will come, who will pull together all that Jacob speaks of here, all of this bigger story, one who will transform a broken people to be the people they are supposed to be, the one who will come to change hearts, one who will rule with all wisdom and generosity, who will bless beyond measure, and to whom the nations will come in obedience. One who was rejected, but who was lifted up to the very highest place, at whose name every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth. And hang on, isn't it the start of Advent? I wonder who that's talking about. See, wisdom is trusting this great God of the promises. Wisdom is trusting this great God of the promises. It is gratitude for his goodness and his kindness. It is humility to learn his lessons. And it is passing on the stories, the wonder. It is passing on the wonder of living in that greater story of which we are all a part. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are indeed a faithful God. We thank you for what we were reminded of earlier on in those verses at the end of Jude, that you are indeed the one who will keep us right to the end. We thank you that you have called us to be yours, that you have loved us enough to give your Son for us. We thank you for the way in which you have sustained each one of us through where you have brought us so far. And we thank you that you will continue to lead us home. We thank you for those of us who have followed you a short time, for the blessings that we have already experienced in knowing the wonder of forgiveness of sin. We thank you for those of us who have followed you for many years. We thank you that as we look back, we can see that through good times and through the darkest of times, you have indeed been faithful. And we thank you for the sure and faithful certainty that you will be faithful right to the end. And we thank you that we can be sure of that because there is a bigger story that you are working out. We thank you for the one who was to come that Jacob looked towards. We thank you that he has come the first time. And we pray that as we enter the Advent season, you would make us more and more amazed that you should choose to send your Son to be born as one of us, to live a life amongst us, to die for us, and to rise again that we might come to new life. Lord, give us a bigger and bigger picture of this great story of which we are a part. And then we pray that you would help us to live confidently in the light of that story. And enable us, please, amongst one another here and amongst those outside, to pass on the wonder of what it is to live in that story. Because we know you, the only true living God who has saved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.